Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision, located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
Luke chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 12. You've been up and down already, so I think we'll remain seated. Hear the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 6. Begin with verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place, or on the plain. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and Sidon, from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, may it be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen and amen. Gene, I'm going to ask you, if you would, turn down Brian's amp channel. His amp is on in the back, and that's what the, got a little psh coming through. So just, you can just cut that out of them. There we go. Has anyone ever had the kind of job where you get hired on, and then for a few days or maybe a week or so, they send you through what's called orientation? Anybody ever had a job like that? Some jobs do if you work for a big corporation. I know our friend Kim back there. That's part of what she does, is bringing on new people and bring them into the orientation, and it's all about making sure people know the culture and, hey, this is who we are, this is what we're all about, and really it's that process that you really begin to get down into the nitty-gritty. Because, I mean, you've applied for the job and you've had interviews, and let's be honest, as much as you're trying to give your best effort about who you are as a candidate, it very could well be this employer is actually trying to put on their best. Hey, man, this is what we're all about. This is what, you know, jobs, it's not that bad, you know, kind of thing. So we got two parties coming together here, both putting on their best for one another. And it's after you get hired and they say, "Hey, I need you to come to orientation." And that's when you really begin to get some details of what's going on and what the culture that you're about to step into is really all about. You know, it begin to tell you the details of that task. And today's text, it really reminds me, in a sense, of an orientation, if you will, that Jesus is giving to his disciples. And really, the disciples, they've been following Jesus, and not just the 12, and we're gonna kind of unpack that, but we get a sense that it's bigger than just a 12 right now. It's bigger than just 12. It's a group of people. They've seen Jesus do all these things in a synagogue, and you've been here the last few weeks, and so you know where we've been. You know that we've watched Jesus heal, and he's spoken demons out of people. He's healed the sick. He's healed leprosy. He's done all of these things. He's crossed barriers. He's crossed lines. He's made the Pharisees and the teachers of the law upset at him. And you would think that would have been the orientation, if you will. But the truth is, that was all just lead up. That was all just Jesus pronouncing, hey, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is on the move. If you see me, you have seen the kingdom. And he kind of gives us snapshots of what the kingdom looks like. And last week, we were reminded just how important the mission is. We were reminded that the mission of God is more important than any type of tradition. The mission of God is more important than any sorts of comfort zones that we may have. We are called to go, to get out of these four walls, and to be on mission for him. And so as we move into this part of chapter 6, we actually kind of get back into a chronological order, if you will. The last few verses, the last few chapters have been just these snapshots, these scenes of the types of conflict that Jesus has. And so the gospel writer, he puts us back into more of a linear timeline as we move through here. And so, if you will, Jesus, he's been up on the mountain to pray. And I think that's significant, that Jesus has to make a significant decision in his ministry. I don't know if you've caught this or not, but Jesus had to make a significant decision in choosing the 12. We kind of grow up because we've been around it. We grew up in Sunday school. We know all about the disciples. We tend not to look at the backstory of what led up to the disciples. But you see, up until this point, when Jesus is all around in this region of Galilee, when he's all around, a big crowd is following him. And some of those were called the disciples, yes, but he goes up onto the mountain to pray because he knows he needs to choose from this big group. He needs to choose those who would be called apostles. And these are the ones that he is going to send out later on in chapter 9. And so it's significant. Jesus, before he makes a big decision, he's been teaching. He's been in the public eye. He goes up into the mountain to pray, to wrap his mind around what is about to happen, because he knows that it's about to get real. So he comes down off the mountain, and he chooses this 12. And then from there, he comes down and he begins to have this sermon on the plain, this sermon on the level ground. And in this sermon, we're going to see echoes of crowds. We're going to see echoes of healing of the demon possessed. We're going to see echoes of healing, of physical healing, which were all part of his ministry. People have gathered from all over the region. Scripture says he went down with them and stood among them on a level place, what verse 17 tells us. A large crowd has pushed in. People are trying to touch him. They're trying to get to him because they can feel the very power of the Spirit coming from him. And so, although the scene is remote in rural areas of Lower Galilee, the gospel portrays Jesus of drawing this big crowd from all over the region. So it's a rural area, but people are coming from all in. It'd be like if something going on out at Cassett, and then people from Camden and everybody else went out there because they want to know what's going on. And some things go on out there that you want to go back and see what's some things you'd rather not know about. But this is kind of the setting where Jesus is, and he draws this crowd in. They all come to hear him. He heals some, and I believe the healing demonstrates his authority, and I believe it's going to lend gravity to his teaching. And so while Scripture says that there was a crowd gathered, it would appear that these words that we're about to hear, these words that we're about to dive into, these blessings and these woes, as they're called, while there is indeed a big crowd gathered, I'm convinced that Jesus begins to speak specifically, not just to his disciples, but he begins to speak specifically towards his apostles, those whom he has just chosen. It's almost like a new job orientation. It's almost like the first couple of chapters, they've all kind of been on a job interview, if you will. That's probably not the best analogy. That really break down some, but it's fun to say it like that. And he really, with these blessings and these woes that we're about to unpack, it's like, hey, this is, you've seen some of what the kingdom of God looks like, but this is really what the kingdom of God is all about. You see, it would appear that Jesus has been rejected by the leaders of Israel. And I would argue that Jesus choosing a 12 represents a new Israel, or the church. Now, depending on your eschatology, and I'm not going to go down that road because it will leave some of us kind of confused, but depending on where you are with that, you may have questions about that, but I am convinced that in Christ, Christ ushers in this new era. Christ ushered in this new era of the church. And so Israel for years was the representation of God. But what I see here with Jesus coming on the scene, he ordains these 12, and in essence, he ordains the church to now be the representation of God to the world. And we are still fulfilling that role even today. So old Israel, the old Jews, they've in a sense, they have rejected Jesus. And he begins to gather a new Israel, if you will, or those to represent them. And so as we move into some tough teachings from Jesus, I think it's important for us to remember that Jesus, he gives us these words that we're about to unpack. He gives us these words in the context of his grace being available to manifest in the life of the believer. I don't think the disciples were not expected to live out these words by their own strength. And neither are we. And I think that's good news, because if you were paying attention when we read the scripture, that was some stuff that made you think. And I'm going to be honest with you. If you thought this made you think, wait until we get into what's coming up next. I'm serious. If you do not like being uncomfortable in church, you can just stay home the next couple weeks. Because, I mean, there's some things where I'm like, oh, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? And the Lord's like, what do you think I want you to do with it? It says very plainly how it goes. I'm like, okay, sounds good. Don't stay home from church. Just don't do that, okay? Yeah, exactly. Bring somebody with you. The Spirit will anoint. It'll all be good. I believe the words of Jesus here, they are a declaration of the character of the kingdom the Messiah has inaugurated, and a summary of delineation of the quality of life manifested by those who by faith share the new power of the kingdom. One writer put it this way. He said, the way of life described in the sermon is the way for those individuals who acknowledge one supreme loyalty and in whose heart one supreme passion burns. Loyalty to Jesus the Messiah and the passion for the kingdom of God. It is designed for the life in the kingdom of God. So what we're about to unpack here for the next two or few weeks, this is teachings for those who say, I want to be sold out. I want to be loyal. I want to be totally passionate and loyal to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom ethic. And that's tough, because what we're going to find out is, y'all, the kingdom ethic, the way of the kingdom is a whole lot different than the way of the world. Man, it's totally, totally upside down. And so the Beatitudes, as they're called, you may be more familiar with these from the Gospel of Matthew, but these are the same Beatitudes that Matthew records, and they really set the tone for this sermon. Jesus, he speaks to disciples who knew both something about the power of the kingdom of God and something about the realities of life as disciples. And it's not uncommon that we see things that Jesus says. He says, blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those who are hungry. Blessed are those who weep. So we have three distinct groups that Jesus begins to call out. The poor, the hungry, those who weep, those who are in sadness, those whose name is ridiculed. And he sets his tone very early that, hey, the kingdom of God is for these folks. The kingdom of God is for these folks. And it follows with this whole theme that we have in Luke, that this is a gospel for everyone. You see, Jesus, he saw the real life situation of his followers. He understood their poverty and their rejection. Think about it. I mean, you've got people who have left everything to follow him. We've seen examples of it. We've seen Peter and the other fishermen who literally dropped their income. They dropped their economic stability that they had. They dropped it and they followed Jesus. You've got tax collectors who have dropped everything and have decided to follow Jesus. You have people who have made significant economic decisions to follow this Jesus the Nazarene, this one who claims to be the Messiah, this one who comes along saying the kingdom of God is near. And so, of course, after choosing the 12, Jesus, he's going to take time here and say, hey, listen, I know you didn't sign up with me for money. I know that ever since you've been following me, you get a little hungry sometime. And you have to depend on finding some wheat in some wheat fields. And when you do that, the Pharisees get mad at you. I realize all of these things. But so Jesus takes time to say these things, that things like, blessed are those who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger now, for you will be satisfied, he says. I think it's important to realize that there are spiritual realities at play here. The poor represent the committed, the faithful in Israel who wait for the coming of the Lord. The hungry are those who hunger for God. But at the same time, you do recognize that this is not just spiritual realities, but this is also physical realities. That Jesus is speaking, he's speaking against those who have taken comfort in this world in exchange. Honestly, at the cost of living a totally sold-out, devoted life to him. Now, you may be saying, Pastor, we all, we're East Camden folks. We live in Kershaw County. We're on the poor side of this. You don't need to talk to me about economics. We're all poor in this room. You may think that. But last time I checked, what country did you wake up in this morning? The United States of America. And because of that, whether you are from Cassett or East Camden or whatever you think that the poor side of the town that you think that you grew up in, newsflash, you are rich. You are rich when compared to the realities of a global economy, and I'm not trying to get political on us at all. I'm just making sure that we are aware that within this kingdom ethic, within this kingdom that God, that Jesus ushers in, there is this reality that we're not called to have all of our confidence based in world wealth and all those things, but to have a totally different ethic that God is calling us to. I think this scripture also gives us encouragement. I think it gives us encouragement that wherever you find yourself in. So maybe you're like the disciples. Maybe you've stepped out in faith for the Lord, and for that there's been some consequences. Maybe there's been moments where people have have called you out for being a believer. I'm not sure what the situation has been. Maybe you're going through something right now that you just don't understand. What I also see in this text is as followers of Christ, our hope is never locked into the present. So Jesus, he's looking at these apostles and say, hey, I know this is tough following me. But he's saying, don't lock your hope into the present. You see, because there's also some apocalyptic overtones here. Jesus, he's also saying that, hey, there's coming a day where everything's going to be made right. There's coming a day where those who mourn will rejoice. And those who have been comforted in this life, they will realize that they had already received their comfort in this life. There's coming a day where everything will be made right. You see, as believers today, we live in this already here but not yet kingdom of God. This kingdom that God has ushered in through Jesus Christ, but one day it's coming in its fullness. One day when Christ returns, when he makes his second advent, when he makes his second coming, all things will be renewed, all things will be finally redeemed, and there is coming a day where the poor will be filled, the hungry will be ultimately filled. But I think for the here and now, it's also a promise, it's also a hope, that our hope isn't just a dream, and it has already become a reality in the power that God displayed in Jesus. Y'all, in the life and in the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which our hope is grounded, may we never let our present circumstances overshadow the hope of what God has done and is doing and will be doing in our lives. You may feel hungry. You may feel slighted. You may feel like life has jaded you, if you will. But I'm here to tell you that your hope is not bound up in what is presently going on in your life. Our hope is bound up in the truth and in the promise that we have in Jesus Christ. Look at verses 23 and 26. See, when Larry's not here, the amen section goes with it. Somebody's got to pick up the slack. Verse 23, and then also look at verse 26. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how the ancestors treated the prophets. And then verse 26, kind of reverse that. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. This reference that Jesus makes to this true and this false prophet. Because he says, if just can I back up, you know, he said, blessed are those who exclude you and insult you and reject your name because of the Son of Man. Rejoice. Your reward in heaven is coming. That's how their ancestors were treated. So basically, it's this throwback to, in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy gives it outlines two big tests for a false prophet or for a true prophet. The first one is, and Deuteronomy says that it's a false prophet if what the prophet says, if the omen that the prophet gives or the warning that the prophet gives never comes to pass. Then obviously, that's a false prophet. Now, you got to read Deuteronomy. It actually says to take the prophet out, stone him, and all this. It's really interesting. It really makes me nervous about, you know, the guys who get on TBN predicting the prophecy of when the Lord's coming back. I'm like, hold on, hold on. Because if it don't come true, brother, you got to read Deuteronomy. There's also another one. That if the omens or the warnings do come true, but yet that prophet still encourages you to seek other gods, then it's indeed a false prophet. And so Jesus, he's trying to make this argument here. He's saying, you guys, There are a lot of people who are trying to say, I'm not the true Son of God. There's a lot of people who are saying that it is blasphemy for the things that I'm saying. But he's saying, hey, look at the proof that's in the pudding. Look at the prophecies that I have fulfilled. And watch me. Watch this thing come to be. Watch this thing become a reality. You see, I believe Jesus, he challenges those gathered to make judgments about those who claim to speak for God. He has already been accused of blasphemy by his opponents, and the charge of false prophecy would be no doubt on the horizon. Jesus calls his disciples to align themselves with him as a true prophet. I think, in essence, what we're going to see here in this Sermon on the Plain. You guys remember back in chapter 4? And see, this is why you can't miss, you know, because we're going right, you know. If you do miss, you go to the podcast. Just check it out. But I think what we're seeing here in this, we're seeing a fulfillment of what Jesus originally said when he came on the scene. When he originally showed up, and he quoted Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. This is in that first sermon in the synagogue. This is what he said. This is why he's here. I used it last week. We referenced back to it last week. And we're probably going to reference it again because this is very pivotal to who Jesus is in the Gospel of Luke. Look at Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. It won't be on the screen, but I'll read it to you. Jesus said this. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of the Lord our God, to comfort all who mourn." This is why he shows up. He shows up for the brokenhearted. He shows up for the down and out. He shows up for those who feel confused. He shows up for those who may feel outed, if you will. And he's telling his disciples, hey, listen, following my mission is going to cost you big. Following the ways and the ethic of this kingdom is going to be totally backwards from what you've been taught. But he's saying, I want you to hang in there with me. I want you to see that I am the Messiah who is coming to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah said here in Isaiah 61. So I think today, as we wrap it up, I think Jesus is asking us this. Do you trust me? I think this is the very beginning of what he's asking, because we're going to get into some heavy stuff here in a little bit about loving your neighbor, about praying for those who hurt you. And I think Jesus early on is saying, following my mission is going to cost you a lot. Following my mission and making me Lord of your life, it might cost you family relationships. It may cost you friendships. It may cost you comforts. But do you trust me that I am leading you into a life that is going to give you total fulfillment, in a life in which you will experience joy? And so that's the question I think Jesus is really asking. Do you trust him? When you read these words of Jesus and it's like, whoa, Jesus, that's a big ask to make of us. And Jesus says, I just need you to trust me with it. I just need you to trust me that this is all part of the kingdom of God becoming a reality, not only in your life, but in the lives of those around us. And so we're going to end with singing a hymn that just reminds us to trust in him. Again, you may be in a situation in life where your present circumstances they're not understandable. Your present circumstances are at a place where you just don't really understand all that's going on and you're thinking, God, how are you working through this? God, how are you working this together for my good? Remember, your hope is not in your present, but your hope is in what God has done, is doing, and will be doing in your life. Let's stand and let's sing together. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you. How I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Still sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Bow your heads and let's pray together. Father, we've heard your word today. We've heard, Lord, the encouragement of, Lord, when we choose to follow your mission, we choose to give you everything. Lord, sometimes it may lead us to situations where we feel like we're poor, we feel like we've been excluded, we feel like we're hungry. But Lord, you have promised, Lord, that you will fill us. Lord, that ours is the kingdom of God. Lord, when we place you first, Lord, the beautiful realities that will begin to take root into our lives, Father. I pray, Lord, that we do not take comfort in the things of this world. Because the comforts of this world will run out. They have no eternal value. So, Father, I pray that you will give us strength, Lord, to trust you. Lord, there are those in this room, Lord, who just may be in some situations in which they don't really understand all that's going on, all that they're facing. But Lord, you have given us this reminder that your hope is not in the present, but your hope is in what you have done, what you are doing, and what you're going to do in your life. And we see this manifested in you coming and dying for us. And Lord, that you were raised to life on that third day. Lord, that's where our hope rests. And so, Father, as we begin this section of Scripture that is almost like an orientation to your kingdom, Father, I pray that we will take it, that we will receive it. And Lord, that where we are challenged, that your Spirit helps us and moves us to the place where we need to be. Lord, we love you, and we pray, Lord, for our evening, our activity this evening as we gather for the International Supper at 6 p.m. I pray that you will just superintend over all of that event. And Lord, as we gather for fun and fellowship and to hear about how you are working through our missionaries in the church in that area of the world. Lord, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen. Church, would you go in grace? Go in peace. Have a great day. Today, Lord, made just for you.